Look, we want to get on to part two of what we started this morning. This morning, for those that weren't here, a quick brief overview. We began to look at what does a community changing church look like. And we began to talk about there are times and seasons in God's economy. And I have a sense for this church, this community, and this city, and this nation, that the time and season for God to break in to this country in a fresh and new way is here right now. And we saw that Nehemiah, because he engaged his emotions with the needs of the day, something provoked him to do something. And in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we see that he goes into this long prayer and he begins to pour out his heart because he's deeply concerned about his people and about the state of Jerusalem. And then we began to talk a little bit about God has ways and means. To become a community-changing church, we have to become personally engaged people. Personally engaged people. And we said, as we lay a foundation of prayer in our lives, then the unexpected can happen. And I talked about the miracle of when I left work. We talked about the unbelievable can happen. How a missionary in Phuket said yes to the mayor that he would rebuild a 1,000-person school. Had no idea how that was going to happen. But just moments later, the BBC World News turned up, filmed him, he shared the need, and within 6 weeks, all the money was raised. £1.2 million was raised in about 6 weeks for that to happen. We talked about when we pray, the unplanned happens. And we talked about we can test our prayer life. We can test our prayer life. We can test how effective our prayer life is. Are there unplanned things happening in your life? We talked about what is your revelation of God like? And one of the ways we discover our revelation of God is just to record ourselves praying. Because when you hear yourself pray, you move beyond a theological concept. Something is coming out of your heart, and it'll tell you how big you think God is. Now, that's not how big he is, but that's how big you think he is.
Yeah.
Okay? And so there were some practical things that we talked about. And so I want to move on now tonight, and I want to say that the third thing about becoming a community-changing church is this. Faith and careful planning are in God's economy. Faith and careful planning are in God's economy. Now, you may think that's a bit of an oxymoron. You may think that's a contradictory statement. How can you have faith and careful planning? Well, in verse 5, when he appears before the king and the king says, "What you want?" He had a bold enough confidence in his God because he prayed just a few minutes before. Says, "God, help me. I'm needing diapers. God, help me. I'm in a mess here. Please help me." And his heart was infused with faith, but he actually could clearly delineate what he actually needed.
Yes.
He could clearly delineate what he needed. And you see, faith is the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen. Hebrews 11:1, there's some legal language in that text. It says faith is like having a title deed. Faith is like having an inner confidence. For example, maybe one of your long-lost relatives 3 generations ago from England died and comes through the post. There comes a letter from a lawyer in England and says, you've inherited an estate. There's a castle on it. There's 1,000 acres. There's 3 luxury cars in the garage. There's £10 million in the bank. Now, you've not seen any of that, right? But in your hand, you have the legal document. And it says it's yours. You've not seen it, smelt it, touched it, experienced it. But in your hand, you have the legal document, which says it is mine. And that's what faith does, right? Faith puts a legal document on the inside of your life when it's looking chaos, it's falling apart, it looks horrendous, but inside you go, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I'm listening to my faith and not listening to my feelings. I'm not listening to my feelings, I'm listening to my faith. We often default to our feelings. We often do what Peter did when he got out of the boat and walked on the water. Or at least he walked on the water. There's only two people ever walked on water, Jesus and Peter. But we understand in that process, fear got the better of him. And many times we are bought what Jesus has for us as an individual and sometimes as a community of faith because we give in to fear. And fear comes all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it comes through individuals. Sometimes it comes to us misreading the situation. Sometimes it comes to us by the enemy nagging at us. But we are a people of faith. The Bible says this, the just shall live with their fingers crossed. No, the just shall live by faith. We pray by faith. We give by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. It is the currency of heaven. Faith is the currency of heaven. So faith and works go hand in hand. And he prayed. He prayed to the God of heaven. And he says, I'm expecting an answer. And the answer came. And the king said, what do you want? What do you want? And he knew exactly what he wanted. And we touched on this a little bit this morning. Do you know what you want? Do you know what you want? So you can't have a title until you know what you want. In the first part of this morning, we spoke about knowing what you want. If you don't know what you want, you can't have a title deed for it. When you know what you want, then you can move towards that in faith. You can build your faith up. You can experience faith. You can get the word of the Lord coming into your heart and out of your mouth. You can begin to change atmosphere by confessing the word of the Lord. What do you want? What title deed? What title deed have you got? See, I've got a title deed for my children. Psalm 112 says, those who honor and trust me, and those who are generous, their children will be mighty in the land. Now maybe some of our kids are just struggling, and maybe they're on the little journey at the moment. But see, with the title deed of faith, you go into their bedrooms, they're not there. You lay hands on their pillow and you start confessing. They will be filled with joy, they will be filled with purpose, they will be filled with the words of the Lord. See, we have a title deed. What's the title deed for your life? Is it survival? Or is it to be blessed? I love the name of your conference. Increase, isn't it? Yeah. I love that title. We don't serve a minimalistic God. We serve a God of abundance. Abundance means more than enough. Not enough to get by, more than enough. More than enough. What title deed you have for your life? What are you believing for? What are you believing for your business? What are you believing for your career? Yeah. What are you believing for your influence in this city and in this town? What are you believing for? What's in your hand? What are you believing for this church? What title deed? Leaders, elders, those who have governance responsibilities. It's interesting, right? It's interesting you're building a $2.1 million extension. For what reason? Let me tell you, as I said this morning, it's not to get more bums in you. If it's only to get more bums in you, what a waste of money. If it's to get more bums in you so that we can have more influence in the city, that'd be a little bit different, right? So we've been helping our friends in Poland for a number of years, and one of our friends planted a church in a city called Krakow. Anybody been to Krakow? Beautiful city, largest city square in the whole of Europe. And of course he started planting what I would call a traditional church, which is all based around Sunday, right? Based around Sunday. That was the gig. 85% of all resources went into Sunday. And then as we began to mess with his mind and mess with his heart, then you know, Zibby, You are called to be salt and light in the city. That is, you are called to affect the city. He says, Ian, there's only 70 of us. but God. 70 with God. You're way outnumbering the city now then. And so you had to change your mindset, and they'd been meeting in hotels 6 or 7 years, and then they got this a warehouse type building, and it was in the real posh part of Krakow. It's the Jewish area, and everything is pretty high end there. All the expensive clothes shops are there, high end restaurants, really. And so he knew to be culturally sensitive, an it'll do job wouldn't work. You had to get into at least minimally the same level of what was there. So they revamped this building, they put a functional commercial coffee shop in there. And the first thing he did was this. There's 32 businesses around him. Because he's out to affect the city, right? So he went to those 32 businesses, he says, look, we're a business. We've just moved in down the road. Didn't say he was the king's business, but he said, we're a business, we moved in, we just moved down the road. And we have a deep interest that every business in this area would prosper and succeed. So if you don't mind, we're gonna send someone around once a week to get one prayer request for you. That God would bless your business. Is that okay? No one out of the 32 Jewish businesses, no one, of course, refused. So they're schmoozing, right? You're turning up every week, you're schmoozing, you're talking, you're going. So then Zip says, you know what, guys, we ought to have a monthly breakfast together. Just to encourage one another. And of course, you know, guys, and well, who's going to pay for that? No, our business will pay for that. I thought you said you were a church. Yeah, we are a church. Well, churches don't pay for nothing. No, our church does. No, we'll sponsor the breakfast. So all the business owners come together once a month for the breakfast. They're not preaching yet. No, they're just building up relational glue, right? Just building up relational glue. And so then they talk to one of the restaurant owners, and Krakow is a city with lots of very high-class universities there. People come from all over the world to study there. And what happened? Kids come from all over Poland to study there. They find their life partner. A lot of international companies there. They suck all these kids out of universities. They're coming out and they recruit them into their businesses. And these kids, they never go back to where they came from, right? But now they've got no social net. So they get married. They have a family. But they have no social net, so it's really hard for them to go out for a romantic meal. So Zibby gets this great idea. He goes to a couple of restaurants and says, you know, guys, why don't we do this deal? Why don't you build into the price of your meal childcare? So like, we're only 30 meters from your restaurant, right? The parents drop off their kids at our center, not church, at our center. They can have a romantic meal for 3 hours. And they can pick up the kids afterwards. That sounds good to me. You pay us and you get paid. How good is that? No, it's not free, right? This is a commercial world, right? Hello. So get this. They're getting paid to evangelize children 3 hours a week. What an amazing brainwashing opportunity. Because he's on to change the city. He's on to change the city. So, much of Eastern Europe now, they're almost like New Zealand, you know, where the government are kind of outsourcing a number of their services. So, there was one service there that they were outsourcing to care for elderly people. They wanted to open 7 centers around the city that would operate 30 hours a week to care for elderly people. And so somehow Zibby got onto the emailing list, he read it, he goes, oh man, we could do this, but we're really not qualified. Because you had to have a park within 400 meters of the facility where you were going to run the center. But he prayed to the God of heaven. He said, I'm going to send this application in anyway. So he sent the application in. Of course, they come out from the city hall to see him. And of course, they're first of all shocked, right? because they thought they were coming to a church. For it's looking good. It's not opulent, but it is excellent. Yeah. And that they're already surprised. And so they're talking back and forth, and Zibby saying, you know, I know that there's a budget to do this, to look after these elderly people. It's not enough. It's not enough. We think the elderly people in our city deserve much more dignity than the budget that you're allocating. And we as a church, we're going to add to the budget that you give us because we think elderly people in our community need to have dignity. But we know we can't have the contract because we don't have a park near. The woman's absolutely blown up her brain, you know. So she says, well, what about that grass thing about 200 meters away? Yeah. There's a grass thing 200 meters away. There's a road either side. It's called a median for the road. But she says there's grass and trees there. That'll work. That's a park. Come on, give Jesus praise. So 30 hours a week, 60 to 70 elderly people turn up. People have started slowly coming to Jesus, right? Yeah. Zibby's finding excuses to get into the city hall all the time. And of course he's going into the city hall and they don't know how to pigeonhole him. He says, oh, this is our priest. You know, he's our priest. Well, he's not quite a priest. He's got children and a wife. anyway, doing a fantastic... Well, going so well, they come back and they say, Zibby, you guys are knocking this out of the park. The other clubs are absolutely hopeless. Can you become the training unit for the other six clubs? That's called influence, right? So no, not just the 60 or 70. Now about 500 elderly people on a weekly basis is having some level of influence from them. So he's in the city office one day, and the lady's kind of boasting and bragging about him, and then she says, you know, do you have any interest in children? Because we want to start children's clubs in our community, Zibby. Oh, we love children, he said. And then weeks later, we want to do something for families. Oh, no, we've got family counseling courses that we can actually deliver to the city. Wow. You have to understand, this is a Catholic country being served by a Protestant church. That's not normal. But they prayed. Favor comes. Doors open. Look, to be a community changing church, more has to happen out there than in here. You got that? More has to happen out there than in you. We carry the kingdom of God with us on a daily basis. What title deed? What title deed are you holding for Tararunga? What title deed do you have? What do you see? I hope it's not just a building filled four or five times on a weekend. That would be so utterly boring. Because the next revival is not going to be like 1960s or 1970s revival. It's different. It's different. It's going to be right in the marketplace. It's going to be in City Hall. It's going to be in a high school. It's going to be in a gym. It's going to be in the rugby club. It's going to be in the squash club. It's going to just burst out. It's just going to burst out. And wherever you are turning up, that's where it's going to be. It's not going to be isolated to a single room because you are a carrier of the kingdom of God. You are carrying revival with you. It's in you. It's already a part of you. What title deed have you got? See, supernatural intervention needs practical outworking. So this is what he did. He said, so I set a time. The king says, how long are you going to be away? He says, so I set a time. Now, oftentimes, we set God a time. Right? We set God a time. We say, God, you've got to come through by Friday. God, you've got to come through by Saturday morning. God, you've got to get it. And you can guarantee he won't. He won't. It's just because he just wanted to help you to understand. He actually is God. He actually calls the shots. He's the one who calls the shots, right? But you can set a time. For you. You can say, God, I am reducing TV time to 3 hours a week. And I'm upping my prayer life by 3 hours a week. You can set the time. You can set the time. You can say, I'm engaging in prayer and fasting every Friday. I'm setting a time. And I'm setting a time until you break through, because I'm not quitting, I'm not giving in, and I'm not packing it. I'm setting a time. So you can set a time, but you can't make God set the time, right? You can dictate what you will do, but you can't dictate what He will do, right? So you set a time. So what is it for you? What is it for you? No, I'm going to get to bed. I'm going to get to bed for 10 o'clock, and I'm going to be up. I'm going to be up at 5:30, and I'm going to get 30 minutes in before I leave the house. I'm setting a time. I'm changing my lifestyle, because I'm so passionate about Jesus coming to town. I'm so passionate about God invading this city. I'm so passionate that systems that incarcerating people into poverty will be broken by the kingdom of God coming and by the kingdom that's in me. I'm committed. I'm setting a time until that happens. So he defined his boundaries, not God's boundaries. So we're helping a small church plant, I guess you'd call it, in northern British Columbia, in a place called Smithers. It's about 12 hours drive north of Vancouver, longer if you walk. And so it's a new church plant, but they're thinking differently, right? They only gather like this once a month. They only have a public gathering like this once a month. Every Sunday night they meet for prayer, intercession, mentoring, putting the DNA into the people. And so they tell the people, okay, Monday to Saturday we serve the city. Just ask God how we serve the city. The church leadership, we're not coming up with ideas. No, you have created God inside. You can come up with ideas how to serve the city. So, young woman there, 23 years of age, 2 children under 3. She's saying to Jesus, what can I do? Well, you know, anybody's had kids, 2 kids under 3. Her hands are pretty full, right? And she's pregnant with number 3. And so she gets this idea. She starts thinking what it was like after she had a second child, because she had really bad bout of postnatal depression. And she was thinking, man, I got a fantastic husband that was incredibly supportive. I've got my family 5 kilometers away, and I hardly survived. Wonder how these single mums get on. What can I do to help them? And she gets this idea, and I'm going to cook a meal every other day for these single mums for the first 30 days out of hospital. Of course, 23, 2 kids, another one on the way, not a lot of cash, right? Because the church is not paying for this, right? Because she wants to change her city, right? So she says, okay, I can go to the supermarket 30 minutes before it closes. I can get all the reduced food. I can go home, cook it, freeze it. It's as good as it'll ever be, right? So she starts doing that. She's a bit of a vivacious girl. She starts telling the neighbors what she's doing. And then the neighbors, unsaved neighbors, say, oh man, Sarah, can we cook some meals for you? So, oh yeah, it'd be fantastic. So now she's got a whole army of unsaved mums cooking meals for single mums. So I'm going to need some drivers. Some drivers to deliver this stuff. So Mark says to the church, so have you contacted social services? You need to contact social services. So she rang social services up, she looked through one and said, fantastic. Look, we've got a list of girls. How many can you do? She says, well, probably we can start with 6 or 7 and just see how it goes. So they're well into this now, 4 or 5 months into it. And then the social services ring the church. And they say, Mark, you're not thinking of quitting on that single mum's gig that you guys are doing, are you? Because it's absolutely fantastic. It's fantastic. No. He says, we're thinking of ramping it up. And now you've got saved people, unsaved people, all joined together. So this of my discovery is this. When you get unsaved people doing the works of Jesus, they end up finding Jesus. Right? So then the city comes to Mark and says, look, Mark, the hospital just come to us because the challenges with these girls, they're renting a room in houses, right? And the kid's crying and the other renters complain, and then she's punted out and has to find somewhere else. And so she may move four or five times in the 12 months. It's so unsettling. But the hospital's got some ground, enough ground to build 8 apartments, single mum apartments. And they're prepared to give the land to the city if the city would build these apartments. We want to do that, but we don't have enough cash to do that. Would you become an equity partner in the project? Or it's a no-brainer. From a business viewpoint, it's a no-brainer, right? Because those apartments will never be empty, right? They'll be permanently rented, and the government will be paying the rent, right? So just from a purely business side. But the upside is this. You're now an equity partner, so now you have a say. You have a say of the vision and the values of those homes, right? So suddenly you are right in, down and dirty, in the middle of the cesspit of humanity, bringing goodness and light and kindness, speaking the voice of God into the city council, and bringing a value system that may be contrary to them, right?
Yeah.
It's out there. It's not in you. It's out there. It's not in you. Oh, my plane's leaving soon. I haven't even got through my point. I got 17. Look, when we have a vision that the kingdom of God, because look, this is what Jesus taught. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Like, I'm not waiting for a 1,000-year reign for that to happen. I'm waiting for that to happen now. I'm working towards that now. And see, when we drag heaven into our community, we break systems that incarcerate people into poverty, whether it's economic poverty, whether it's marital poverty, whether it's emotional poverty, whether it's motivational poverty, whether it's spiritual poverty. We break those things by the power of the kingdom of God. We set up another system where the life and grace and goodness of God will flow, right? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Look, lastly, I will try and finish with this. There's always obstacles and oppositions in God's economy. There's enemies from without and there's enemies from within. And in this story, Sanballat the Horonite was a Moabite, and he was strongly antagonistic to the plans and purposes of God. Will everybody in the city clap their hands and say, "Oh, that's wonderful, what you people..." I don't think so, right? But there's enemies from within. Tobiah is a Jewish name. We know from Ezra chapter 2, some commentators believe that he was a renegade Jew, and he rose up to be a chief advisor to Sanballat. He was a carnal, backslidden, compromised Christian in our language. He rose up. When we start talking like this, I was up in Whangarei a few years ago, and I think I upset people. It's a gift. It's a gift I had. Because I was talking to people, and they are thinking revival, goosebumps upon goosebumps, meetings that are lasting forever and a day. I'm going, that is as far from revival as I can see. Because you have all that happening, and 2 blocks away, there's a bloke beating the hell out of his wife. And we're feeling good because there's goosebumps on our goosebumps, right? We've sung the song 94 times. We're on the floor laughing. Beautiful. No, I want the kingdom of God to come. Because the kingdom of God will deal with injustice. The kingdom of God will deal with unrighteousness. The kingdom of God will bring hope and a future and joy and happiness and contentment to the whole community. That's what the kingdom of God does. And that's what I'm interested in. The moment you move forward, the Tobias will rise up. Some of them are traditionalists. "We've never done it like this before." Well, everything was done for the first time. Everything was done for a first time. So I often say to people, "So when was the last time you did something for the first time?" If you can't remember that, you become quite a boring individual. The traditionalists say, well, we've never done like that before. The legalists say, give me a chapter and verse. It's not a chapter and verse to get them to engage. It's a chapter and verse to stop them from engaging, because they're like the holy club, right? And then there's the pessimists. Oh, gosh, it's all going to go wrong. It's all going to go wrong. We're going outside of our zone now. Thank God for that, I say. Do you want to become a community-changing church? If you want to become a community-changing church, will you become a community-changing person? Will you ramp back up your prayer life? Will you ramp back up your faith life? Will you start saying yes to God before you know what the question is? Because that is going to bring some flexibility within our midst. It's going to cause fresh rivers of grace to flow into our community. And the rivers of grace is not flowing as much as it should because we're stuck. But the moment we can get unstuck, and we start by getting unstuck, we're saying, God, wherever you say, I'm saying yes. Wherever you ask, I'm saying yes. I'm up for it. I'm not asking to understand it, because we're all clever, right? We all want to understand it. Stuff that. Understanding doesn't get you very far, right? Obedience gets us far. I've got to go. Look, people, are we ready for it? Are we ready for it? If you say, God, I'm ready for the download of a radical revelation to come into my life, to do what I have to do, the Tauranga might know there's a God in heaven. Stand right now in Jesus' name. Shikabarabababababa. I'm going to pray in three. If you're on your feet, I'm praying for you. If you're not, I'm not praying for you. I'm out of you. I'm on a plane. One, two, three. So however you receive, I don't know what posture you take to receive, you raise your hands, you put your hands out front, get ready to receive now. And some of you are going to get pictures. Some of you are going to get pictures in your mind. Some will get people that you need to connect with. Some of you will get buildings. Some of you will get rooms. Some of you get documentation that you'll know, I can change that. That's hurting people. Those laws, those institutions, those processes, they're hurting people. I'm going to change that. I'm going to become a William Wilberforce in Tauranga. I'm going to set people free from the bondage of tyranny and the bondage of men's plans to keep them incarcerated. I'm up for that. So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, we say, Father, let your kingdom come. Father, we say, let your will be done. Father, I say in the name of Jesus, rise up in this group of people. I want rivers of grace and goodness and mercy to flow out of this body. I want it to wreck the devil's plans, undermine every tactic he has had to incarcerate this city in materialism, in carnalism, in pessimism, in fear. Father, I'm praying that a new level of faith, gigantic faith, would rise up, that we would do what we are created to do, and to bring your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And everybody said, amen. Amen.